what a great reminder. What a great reminder that, you know, we don't know when those people put that kick me sign on our backs. And so that's why, what does the Scripture say? If somebody amongst you is sinning, two of you come alongside that brother, how? Kicking them? No. Come alongside them in love. Because the whole purpose is for restoration, right? And, you know, I didn't know that kick me sign was on my back. And, you know, and when it comes to, like, you know, I'll be completely honest with you. I was the guy with the kick me sign on my back as well. And really, I wasn't the social, you know, I was a social outcast. I was the, you know, I was too small for, you know, too small for my grade, too young for my grade. And with that, to the school that my parents sent me through to, nobody knew this except for the leadership of the school, but if you had money, they didn't care what the problems that your kid has as long as the check cleared. And so here we are in a school that's supposed to be a religious institution, that's supposed to be teaching the Word of God and applying those principles, and yet they're, you know, not even telling the parents that, you know, they'll take the rich kids as long as the check clears and as long as there's donations. And, you know, that, what does that do for the rest of us who think, wait, I'm in a school where it's supposed to be a place that models the Scripture. How is this modeling the Scripture, you know, getting beat up and then getting in trouble for it, you know? And so, yeah, and so, but with that, I, you know, there were some social niceties that I missed out on because I didn't have normal relationships with other kids growing up. And so with that, I'm glad that I've had some brothers and sisters over the years and some mentors over the years come alongside me and say, hey, Jim, you know what? I noticed you do things this way. Brother, let me tell you, there's a better way to do it. And we figured it, you know, we want to help you with that. And it was out of love. It was out of love. And so that's what, you know, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, is responding to God out of love and responding to others out of love. And so I look forward to seeing how that fuses in with the message that God has today. Amen? Amen. So we're continuing, of course, in Romans chapter, in the book of Romans, and we're starting chapter 7, the first 6 verses. And isn't it interesting? And I'll go ahead and read here. Don't you realize, brothers? You know, it's interesting. Paul starts off with brothers, which means that's kind of like the signal indicator of talking to those who were raised in Judaism and understand the traditions of the Torah. Hey, fellow Jews, you got to realize this. You know, he's speaking to the people who know the Torah. And what does it say? That the Torah can press its claims over a person as long as he is alive. And, you know, for a married woman is bound by the Torah to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the Torah concerning her husband. So while her husband is living, she will be called an adulterer, even if she lives with another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from this Torah, so that she is not an adulterer if she marries another man. In the same way, my brothers, through the Messiah's body, you have also died as far as the Torah is concerned, so that you may belong to another person, the one who was raised from the dead, and may bear fruit for God. So, I'm not going to get into this thing about, you know, what are the biblical grounds of divorce. That's not the point of this. Because there are some biblical grounds for divorce beyond just infidelity. And so we need to realize that. So, you know, there's been a lot of debate. Well, you know, this leader of this community, and, you know, he was married once, so he shouldn't be a leader. Well, you know, I always ask the question, when was he married and did he know the Lord then? Well, the Scripture says the husband of one wife. Well, you know, did he know the Lord then? Because we really have to make that evaluation, because if this was before the Lord, we can't hold them saying, hey, you know what, you should live like a believer before you're a believer. Does that make sense? Yeah. No, it doesn't. Now, I also see some things on the other side where we're under the grace of God, and there was this, you know, I was familiar with this other community where the leadership there, after he'd become a believer, was married 4 different times. And in this community, it's just like somebody gets divorced, or, you know, this leader's there and he gets divorced from his wife because she actually likes another leader that's there. So he gets divorced, you know, and they start wife swapping. And I'm like, oh, what? That's what the Scripture's talking about. Right? No, none of this wife swapping stuff. That's, you know, no bueno, as they say for Cinco de Mayo. Yeah, that's no good. But you know, it's interesting here. What Paul is doing is this is not a lecture about divorce, okay? But what Paul is doing here is he's using yet another analogy to teach the lessons that he has here. And of course, we see various analogies throughout the book of Romans. This one uses the covenantal marriage relationship to put things in perspective, especially to the Jewish believer. He's trying to put things in perspective, and here's the perspective. In the marriage relationship, the husband is called the Baal. And we like, you know, for those of us who don't understand the Jewish perspective, Baal, B-A-A-L. Baal, oh, Baal, evil, you know? But Baal really means husband or master. So when the children of Israel were worshiping before the Baals, they had submitted themselves to be married to idols and masters, not of God. So the term Baal is not a bad word in itself. It's like, but hey, you know, who are you going to serve, right? Who's going to be your master? And Paul uses this to say that when a person is under the judgment described in the Torah, that person is married to the master or Baal of sin. But once a certificate of death or divorce comes in a marriage, all legal ties to that marriage are broken. And so with that, here's the lesson. Once we die to sin, we are no longer married to it. We no longer have to serve it, and we shouldn't be serving it anymore in our lives by allowing sin to be the Baal, to be the master, to be the one that's in charge of our lives. Instead, our master is the Messiah. He is our Baal, and we are his bride. We need to remember that. And so when the Apostle Paul writes said, you also died as far as the Torah is concerned, that doesn't mean we take the Torah and we just rip it up and toss it out. The Torah is not dead, nor is the new believer dead. But rather, there are three aspects in which the believer should die in regards to the Torah. The first way that a believer should die, stirring up sin. We die to stirring up sin. The second death is the production of guilt. And the third death is the penalties and the curses. So, regards to stirring up a sin, when a person is dead to serving sin, many times other sins as a result of the spiritual battle which is surrounding us and surrounding that individual is trying their heart, you know, they're trying their hardest to live exactly like the Messiah wants them to live. But when they do that, other sin gets stirred up around them. And you know, look at all the lessons we've learned at Cleansing Stream, right? You know, somebody there is really on fire for the Lord. And what does the adversary want to do? He starts with those distractions. And many times it happens from people around us, right? They're not aware of what's going on. They got that kick me sign on the back. And they're stirring up distractions, they're stirring up sin, because we've died to the judgment of the Torah. We've died to sin, but yet this other sin gets stirred up around us. Yeah. And how many times does the adversary use other people to do his bidding, right? It's to steal, to kill, and destroy. Why do you think the book of Proverbs is so clear about us speaking words of life over situations? Because if we're not speaking the life of the Lord with our words, there's power there. There is power there. And we're not going to, you know, we're going to say no more to the distractions, no more to the obstructions, no more to the assaults. We're going to choose to speak up, you know, to speak the words of life. And yes, sin is going to result in that. And you know, and I see it all the time. You know, I see men and women of faith who are just really on fire with the Lord, and then you see the sin getting stirred up, the sin of gossip. Don't we see that one? Because somebody got their toe stepped on. And, you know, and it's not, you know, who's that that preacher that says you throw a rock into the pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit? But yeah, what happens? Somebody's up there teaching the Word of God, trying to love people, trying to say, hey, come on, get into the kingdom, come on board. And then someone gets their toe stepped on spiritually. What do? They shoot the messenger, right? And you know, and I'm so glad I have some brothers and sisters in the Lord that we can kind of talk about this and relate this. And I always think of Brother John Rayburn. And, you know, what does he say? Bubba, if you don't like your toes getting stepped on, either move your feet or wear steel-toed boots. You know? Because he doesn't compromise teaching the Word of God in his services. He says, I can't afford to. Because there's a lost and dying world. But we haven't done it that way here before. It makes no difference. Let's do it the way that God wants to do it. If you don't like it. And of course, he gets it all the time. You know, call me Bubba. They called another business meeting. They're voting on something. and of course, I always have to remind him the only business meeting we see in the Scripture is, you know, the senior leader was out of town. And so they called the associate up and they took a vote, right? They collected an offering. Well, voting an offering isn't bad, right? Well, it was bad what they did with the offering. They built a golden cow and started to worship it. That's the only business meeting I ever see in the Scripture. Yeah. It's true, though. And you know what? When we're busy being about our Father's business, we don't have to worry about voting on anything. Because then we just say, hey, it's all about what God wants. And of course, yeah, of course there's times that we need confirmation. Ask Dave. I call him and say, hey, brother, I need you to confirm this. I do. Rabbi Lewis and I will talk. Hey, brother, I need to confirm this. Brother Bill and I, we've had some conversations. Hey, I need you to confirm something. That's not a business meeting. That's just making sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, right? It's not like my vote or my opinion. It's like, oh, well, hey, you know what? We'll pray about it. We'll see what God ministers to us. Yeah. We don't vote. Amen? That stirs up sin. So now here's the second thing that dying to Torah means. We don't have to worry about the production of perpetual guilt. I know that's a mouthful. The production of perpetual guilt. Yes, once a believer has sinned, there will be nagging in their lives if they're still sinning about something and they need to get that right. Of course. But, you know, God gives us the prescription on how to deal with that, right? We don't have to deal with perpetual sin and we can die to that. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we make it our habit to confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was so blessed to see Barb carrying a bottle of bleach today. Because bleach cleanses. And what a great visual reminder. Hey, the blood of Jesus washes away my sin. Just like bleach clears away the filth and the gunk, right? And if I could just pause for a moment. God bless you, Barb. I want to say thank you because you know what? Nobody knows this, but you clean the toilet every week. You're in there doing that. And you know what? I want to publicly thank you here from the pulpit. Thank you so much for doing that because you truly are storing up your treasure in heaven with the scrub brush. Amen? Amen? What a blessing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. I know I kind of went away, but it's like the cleansing stuff, right? We confess it. We're cleansed. It's done. It's over with. We don't need to feel the guilt anymore. Now, if it's just like, Lord, forgive me for this sin. Thank you, I'm cleansed. I'm going to go out and do it again. Lord, forgive me from the sin. I'm cleansed. Okay, I'm going to go out and do it again. You know, one of these traditions that's come up in our culture, the religious culture is, Fat Tuesday. You guys heard of Fat Tuesday? That's where you get Mardi Gras from. You go and be as debaucherous as you want on Fat Tuesday because on Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. So get all the sinning out of your system now so that way you can go be cleansed. It doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't work that way. And so with that, you know, if that is your intention of sinning, that's not what God says. God says once you've made the mistake, get it done with, get it dealt with, get it over with, learn from it, and move on. Don't dwell on it anymore. And then when the adversary starts to nag you and harass you, going, well, hey, you know, the reason why blah, blah, blah is because, you know, 10 years ago you, threw rocks at that guy's puppy, you know, or whatever. What does the Scripture say? There is no condemnation for those who are in union with the Messiah. So if you have given your heart to the Messiah and you are walking in the things of the Messiah, when the adversary comes and tries to guilt you and to keep you from serving the Messiah, you know, I had a mentor tell me one time, "Hey, you know what, Jim? What? When the adversary reminds you about your past, you remind him about his future." And I'm like, "Oh, that's a great little axiom. I'm going to hang on to that one." Because there's no condemnation. And when I was at Cleansing Stream Retreat, getting rid of all the stuff, and the adversary was trying to stick, you know, to go in, they're like, "Oh, come forward and we're going to pray whatever verse comes to mind." That's the verse that came to mind. There is no condemnation. Because yes, my past was very checkered. Very checkered. And I'm not going to sit here and talk about, okay, let's count the sins of the rabbi. But you know what, before, you know, when I was in control and God was not in control, when I was worshiping the Baal of sin and Satan and all of that, yeah, I did that stuff. But guess what? I'm now clean and I'm now free and I've been cleansed of that stuff, and I'm not going to walk around saying, "Woe is me, I'm so guilty, I was so bad." I'm going to walk around and saying, "Hey, you know what? If God can forgive me, He certainly can forgive you as well. And let me tell you how. Let me show you how." And I remember one time I was sharing the gospel with somebody, and I happened to meet this guy out in the middle of nowhere on a trail. And you know, and me, I was up on this hill and I was praying, and I see this guy walking way down there, and and I'm like in my potty, "Lord, if that person knows you, then bless them. If they don't, send somebody his way." And of course, what did the Spirit say? "Yeah, that's your job. Bye, go." "But Lord, there's tweakers down there." "I don't care, go." And so I shared the gospel with him. And he's like, "Oh, well, you know what? I don't know if I can receive forgiveness because I've done too many bad things." And I shared with him two stories. I said, "Let me ask you this. Did you grow up in any type of religious thing?" "Well, I grew up in Texas. Everybody went to Sunday school in Texas until the age of 9. Went to the Baptist church down the street." "Okay. So you've heard of Moses, are you? Let me tell you the story. How about the guy who killed somebody and tried to bury his body in the sand? Do you think he's going to go to heaven?" "I don't know about that." "Well, his name is Moses. Perhaps you've heard of him." "Wow. Well, let me tell you another story. There was this one guy, he saw this other guy's wife and says, 'Man, she's hot.' That's the term of today, right? Or she's roasting or roasted or and that's cold. I don't know." I don't know all these new terms nowadays. "Yeah, she gets my heart thumping. But yet she's married to somebody else. So yet he had an adulterous relationship with her. And then when she got pregnant, he arranged for her husband to be killed. Do you think that guy's in heaven?" The guy's like, "Oh, well, I don't know if God can forgive that." And I go, "Well, have you ever heard of David?" "Oh, yeah. Well, that was David. And God forgave him. So if God can forgive them and God can forgive me, God can forgive you." "Really?" "Yeah, he can." "Well, what do I need to do to be saved?" "I'm glad you asked." And just right there, boom. We got him going, "Hey, do you have a Bible?" "No, I don't." "Well, hey, you know, I'm on a mountain bike, you're walking the trail. I'll be home before you're even at the end of the trail. I'm gonna ride home as fast as I can, I'm gonna get a Bible for you, I'll meet you at the trailhead, wait for me." And you know, we got him baptized and all of that, and he had his mikvah, and praise God, and he got his life right with God. So there is no sin that can keep someone from the kingdom of God except for one. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, "You need to give your life to Yeshua," and you say no, no, no all of your life. That's the only sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? That's the only sin that keeps a person from heaven. Jesus died for every other sin. He did. So there's no condemnation. So if you get those guilt feelings and that's already been confessed and dealt with, you pick up those tools we learned in Cleansing Stream, right? You've repented, rebuke it, renounce it. I like what Hazel says, reverse the curse. I love what she says. "Rabbi, we just got to reverse the curse." Amen. Yeah, exactly. Let's get rid of this stuff. And you know what? It has no authority over us. It is gone. Boom. Over. Praise God. There's no condemnation. And speaking of reversing of the curses, the penalties for all those sins, guess what? Those penalties, they're dead as far as we're concerned. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My little children, I'm writing you these things to you so that you might not sin. Yet, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach. Our advocate with God the Father is Jesus Christ. He's the one who is righteous. It is He who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." He did it. He paid for it. And not for ours only. It's not just for me and you, but for the entire world. So this, you know, this nonsense is being taught nowadays where Jesus only died for a select few. I'm sorry. But He died for the world's sin. He died for the world's sin. And so we need to remember that. And with His death came death to us. The death of all the judgments and the curses for the sins of not only ourselves, but for our fathers as well, right? Because we're not held captive to those things anymore. And you know, once again, like I say, I'm now reading in the book of Numbers in my personal Bible reading. And you know, what's it talking about? Repenting from generational curses. Let's break those authorities that, you know, yeah, our parents made mistakes, our grandparents made mistakes, our great-grandparents made mistakes. But guess what? We can break the authority if we don't submit to the Baal of the sin that they submitted to. Amen? Amen. We need to remember that. So, continuing on in Romans here, and I think this is verse 5, it says, "While we were living in the flesh, sinful passions aroused by the Torah were at work on our bodies to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the Torah by dying to what enslaved us, so that we may serve in the new life of the Spirit, not under the written old code." So, you know, I think about this. You know, as I go grocery shopping, and for those of you who know me, you know how much I love to shop. Not. Never, but you know, one of the places, like, you know, my wife is doing nothing but lying in bed and making her frequent trips to the trash bucket still with her morning sickness. So I got to go to the grocery store. You know, I'm buying some produce. What do they have? Those grocery store checkout clerks have a little guidebook, and Rabbi Lewis knows about this. And you know, a lot of times it has the pictures in the guidebook, like the different types of produce that they have that are there. And so with that, in this guidebook, there's the proper coding and pricing for each of the items. And I stopped to think about that. I'm like, oh, you know what? We have a code book as well. We've got the scripture as well. And Matthew chapter 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are savage wolves. By their fruit you will know them." Remember, the Greek word for fruit is carpus? Sounds a lot like Passover, right? Yeah. "By their fruit you will know them. Grapes aren't gathered from thorns or figs from thistles, are they? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, and every rotten tree produces bad fruit." So we have the guidebook. And we will know the heart of a person by the fruit in their life. That's why we have, you know, I'm going to call it God's Practical Guide for Fruit Identification. We've got it. God's Practical Guide for Fruit Identification. Galatians 5, starting with verse 14, says, "But the whole Torah is summarized in a single statement. You must love your neighbor as yourself." And it's like with what Brother Bill shared this morning. You know, this guy was totally unaware that his behavior was such that it drove his wife away and his kids away from him. And yet he's a believer. But nobody came alongside him and said, "Hey brother, I noticed that you got a kick me sign on your back. Let's get through this together." And you know, I like another thing that Bill always says, you know, "Don't come to me with a problem, come to me with a solution." We have the solution, right? So if we see a brother or sister caught in a trespass, we come to them with a solution in the Scripture. And let God's Word be their guide. And how are we to do this? Are we supposed to beat them over the head with the Torah scroll? No. We love them through it. Amen? And they might fall. And they might stumble. They might bite. They might kick. They might go kicking and screaming. But God says we're supposed to come alongside them in love. and love them, right? And it says, but if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you are not destroyed by each other. And isn't that what the adversary wants to do? That's that sin that gets stirred up. You know, I always find that when things are going really good, then all of a sudden things are going really bad. Because the adversary doesn't want things going very good. He doesn't want us united. He doesn't. That's why he stirs things up. He wants us to go after each other. And you know, I always say this. Why are we wasting all our time talking about what each other has done? Maybe we should be spending our time telling others what Yeshua has done. Because the gossip chain ain't going to do it. It's not going to advance the kingdom of God. But you don't understand. I've got an offense. Well, how many times are you supposed to forgive? 7 times 70? Well, I've forgiven 490 times. At 491, I want my pound of flesh. Aren't you glad Jesus forgave us more than 490 times? Yeah. Bill's like, oh yeah, hallelujah. Yeah. That's important. We have to remember that. So let's continue with this passage in Galatians about fruit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will never fulfill the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh wants is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit wants is opposed to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, and so you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the Torah. When you are led by the Spirit, you are not going to be judged by the Torah for bad behavior. Isn't that nice to know? Yeah. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Bad fruit is obvious. And here's God's guide. What is bad fruit? Sexual immorality.
You mean like homosexuality?
Well, God's Word says it's wrong. It's not my opinion, it's God's opinion. And you know what? I'm going to continue to teach God's opinion regardless of what the government says. But you know what? There's other types of sexual immorality that's wrong as well. So if you're living a sexually promiscuous lifestyle, that's not a good fruit. That's rotten fruit. That's not the fruit of a believer. Impurity. It's more than just sexual impurity. It's just, hey, you know, you don't mind rolling around in the spiritual mud. And so, you know, what do they say, you know? Living like hell all day, you know, all week long until we live like heaven for when we come to worship. Yeah, I got to get things cleaned up so I can go back out and get dirty again. No, God wants us to have pure, you know, clean hands and a pure heart, right? So we can approach God. And of course, promiscuity, idolatry, witchcraft, which is the same as rebellion, hatred. Oh, I can't stand that guy. Well, you know what? God says that we still need to love them. And once again, what Brother Bill shared this morning, I'm going to go back to that, I think, a lot. Because he's like, oh, I don't even get along with this guy, but yet God said I needed to talk to him. And you know, I think of a similar work situation that I had a long time ago. There was this guy that I couldn't stand. And what made it even worse is he had the nice corner office. He could look out one side and see the beautiful beach and look down and see, you know, Newport Harbor and all of that. And, you know, worked in Fashion Island and those sky rise areas over there. And on the other side, David knows what I'm talking about. On the other side, you can look out and see the mountains. But what could I see? What was my view? The parking lot. And I didn't get along with this guy. He was boisterous. He was obnoxious and everything. I'm like, oh, you got this guy back in a corner office and he's walled in, no one can see what he's doing. He's just messing around all the time. Well, you know, maybe it's good that he moves. Do you want his office? Yeah, sure. I didn't like this guy at all. But then I got my life right with the Lord, and my wife and I started, I had that point where God got my attention. I met my wife, and we started going to this house of worship together. And who should be at this house of worship? The obnoxious guy from the corner office. And I'm like, oh, I can't stand this guy. He's obnoxious. He's a loud mouth. Oh, it drives me nuts. And God said, you know what? And he spoke to my mom. You need to pray for him. And more importantly, you need to pray for yourself. And you need to start with yourself and say, God, if I'm the problem, change my heart. And then, if nothing happens. And not just, God, if I'm a problem, change my heart. Oh, no change, moving on. But it was a process for weeks and weeks, change my heart. And she goes, and start praying for him. Then the next thing you know, we become really good friends. And when God moved him and his family away to a different location, we all went out and had this great dinner together and had a good time together. And we still stay in contact today over the internet. But isn't it interesting how the adversary wants to put divisions and wants us to hate people? But guess what? When we have the love of Messiah flowing through us, there's no way we can hate people. Amen? Amen? Now, we can hate the sin that's within the people, but we need to love the sinner, and we need to remember that. So if there's hatred, that's bad fruit. Rivalry. Well, hey, you know, you're in Pastor Bierma's group. Well, we're better than Rabbi Woodcock's group. Yeah, what? No. God doesn't want this rivalry there, because that causes division, right? We're all part of the kingdom of God. Let's work together regardless. Regardless, amen? Jealousy. Hey, the Lord blessed me with, you know, how many times have I heard this? Hey, you know, I got blessed with, you know, blah, blah, blah. I was walking down the street and this $100 bill just blew up against my leg and I needed 90 bucks to pay a bill and I had 10 bucks for a tithe, Baruch Hashem. And then the person on the other side going, gosh, lucky, I wish that would happen to me. Well, this gosh, lucky, I wish that would happen to me. We're supposed to rejoice when our brothers are blessed, right? You know, for those of you who know my house, my wife and I are major foodies, if you can't tell by the size of my stomach. And we watch a lot of Food Network. And there's this new program called, you know, Become Your Own Boss, or no, Giving You the Franchise, or something like that. And I was watching the other night, and you know, there's this espresso and deli type franchise. And one of the guys was a persecuted believer who fled from the area of Mesopotamia because of religious persecution and came here. And he worked here. And I'm like, oh, that guy's a believer. I hope he's blessed. And so as I'm watching the program unfold, sure enough, the guy who owns the franchise is happiest with the believer. He had a good testimony. He was solid. He just genuinely loved people and tried to help people and actually went the extra mile with people. So they gave him his own franchise business. So what did I say? Oh, must be nice. No, I said, Baruch Hashem, my brother has been blessed. Amen. And that's what we should be saying. Not, must be nice, but Baruch Hashem, my brother has been blessed. So we're not under the curse. Because guess what? With that blessing, he has a testimony that God provided. Because remember, he immigrated to this country with nothing. And yet now he's got a business. And he was very open about his faith on the program. Praise God! That's what it's about, right? That's what it's about. Amen. So we'll go through the list a little bit quickly now. Outbursts of angers, quarrels, conflicts, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild partying, and things like that. Those who practice those things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad fruit. Let's look at the good fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know, there's people out there that teach that the only way that you can tell if a person is has the Holy Spirit in them is if you speak in tongues. I'll say this. You can tell if the Holy Spirit's in a person, first of all, if they have love. If they have joy. Not happiness, joy. They have peace. They are patient. That's a struggle for some of us, especially on, you know, 215 during rush hour, right? About Paris, right there, Bill? Amen. That's a hard one. Or for those who brave the 91, oh goodness. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Here's the last one, self-control. Yeah, then I got to control myself? Yeah. There is no Torah. There is no judgment against those things. Against God's love, there is no judgment. Baruch Hashem, against God's joy, there is no judgment. Praise God. We have His peace. There's no judgment in peace. Yeah. We don't have to worry. worry about the junk. And so, if someone says, hey, I'm a believer, but yet we don't see the fruit, then what do we do? Hey, one of two things. Are you really a believer or not? That's what we should be processing. Lord, are they just having a bad day? Are they just having a bad moment? How many of you are glad that God doesn't judge you for your one mistake or your one bad moment? Yeah, seriously. I suffer from foot and mouth disease. I do. And because I'm dyslexic, sometimes my foot ends up other places. And with that, you know, I'm just like, oh, I'm so glad God doesn't hold me accountable just for those one thing. But if I, you know, once again, Brother Rayburn, Bubba, let's back that one up and kick it again, you know? If something comes across wrong, what are we supposed to do? Get offended and get out of control? No, just say, is that what you really meant to say? Or, you know, can we try that one again, see if it comes out better? You know, and there's times people come to me, Rabbi, I'm really struggling with something, but I don't know how to say it. And I go, hey, just spit it out, and then we'll take it back in, we'll chew it, we'll spit it back out, we'll take it, you know, kind of like a cow chewing its cud, and Dave knows all about that. Yeah. Until we get it right, and it's okay. It's okay. Thanks, brother. So here is the lesson. There's no Torah against these things. And those who belong, in the you know, the last part of Galatians chapter 5 says, those who belong to the Messiah have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Messiah, the stuff of your fleshly life is not an issue anymore. Because that stuff is dead. It is dead. And it goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Amen. So let's live by the Spirit. Let's be guided by the Spirit. So, you know me, here's the challenge that came forth from this. Who are we following? Who's our Baal? And my prayer, of course, is not just a Sabbath thing. You know, we had some people who said, you know, well, hey, we've had enough of all of this cleansing stream stuff. We've had enough of all of this other stuff about, you know, coming to synagogue and believing in God and all of that. And just kind of reflecting on the people that were discipling these people. And it's just like, oh, hey, you know what? They weren't really in it, were they? No, because you should have seen how they lived on Tuesday or Wednesday or Friday. You know? I don't know, I can't come to class because I'm still hungover. I can't come to service because I was out partying and we got really high the other night. You know what? They weren't really in the camp, were they? Yeah, they weren't, because they were not being led by the Spirit. Did we do our best? Yeah. Did we instruct them the best that we could? You betcha. Should we pray for them? Yeah. Right, Matan? You just said, right, Dad? I need to cherish those moments, because when he gets older, he's not going to say that. Yeah. Yeah, buddy. So with that, we need to not be following the Baals that are not of God, but we need to make God our master. Amen? How about guilt? You know, you normally have people bow their heads and close their eyes. How many of you have struggled with guilt and had to have God deliver you? Yeah, look at all the hands up here. Just everyone look around. Everyone's hand has been up. Except for my kids, because they don't know what it is to be guilty yet. But they will. But praise God, there's no condemnation. So guess what? When the Spirit says to feel guilty about something, or you can't serve because you have a past, guess what? If your sin is confessed and it's no longer a habitual problem and that stuff is done with and over with and God says you need to do something, suck it up and go out and do it, and don't let guilt be an excuse to keep you from serving in the kingdom of God. You know, I think of this teacher one time. It's just like, we're in a battle out there. And if you're afraid to shoot the gun, at least carry bullets. And he goes, we need to be an example to people. And he showed a picture of a tombstone with a couple of dates. And he goes, you know what? Our life is nothing but a dash between two dates. What are you going to do with your dash? Are you going to serve the Lord? or are you going to serve as a bad example? And what a great lesson. I don't want to serve as a bad example. I want to serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so with that, I'm going to ask this. How can we advance the kingdom of God this week? How can we advance the kingdom of God this week? Let's ask ourselves the question. How can I advance the kingdom of God this week? And when I do so, what type of fruit will I produce? But Rabbi, I'm not gifted in blah, 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 blah. Well, that's okay. I'm not gifted in blah, blah, blah either. In fact, I find that what the Scripture says, in my weakness, He is strong. I also find that I can do all things through the Messiah who gives me strength. So if God says, I want you to walk up that cliff, or if God says, I want you to dance on the ceiling, and I say, okay, and here I am walking up a cliff, and here I am dancing on the ceiling, and people are like, oh, how are you doing that? And I can honestly say, I'm not. God is doing it. God is doing it. So let's remember 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll close with this, verses 15 through 17. It says, Yeshua died for all people, so that those of us who live, we're no longer dead, right? Those of us who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died and rose for them. So we're supposed to live for the Lord, in verse 15. Verse 16 says, so then, from now on, we do not think of anyone from a human point of view. Let's take off our human glasses and look at people how God looks at people. Loving the sinner, but hating the sin. Loving the sinner, hating sin. And it says, even if we did think of Messiah from a human point of view, we don't think of Him that way anymore. Let's put aside that human point of view. It says, therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so in that coming of the new stuff, the old stuff is gone. The old stuff is gone. The old stuff is gone. Let's not focus anymore. Let's focus on the new. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.